John chapter 16. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text this morning, John chapter 16. Finally, we're back in our normal study through the Gospel of John. And I believe that this will be a really encouraging message this morning. John chapter 16. Let's begin reading. Our text is verse 29. To the end of the chapter, I'd like to back up a little bit and kind of take a running start at it. So let's go quite a ways back. Let's start in verse 17. All right, we're going to start in 17. We'll read all the way to the end. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith to us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" Then said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves what I said a little while? And ye shall not see me again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The world will rejoice because Jesus is on the cross, but the disciples would have their sorrow turned to joy. Why? Because Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. Now remember, we said this last time in John, the disciples wouldn't have understood open access to the Father. The veil had separated them. The tabernacle had separated them from the Ark of the Covenant, which would have represented the presence of the Father. And so Jesus says there's coming a day when you're going to have direct and full access to the Father, because the veil will be rent and you'll be able to come straight to the Father. Yeah. Verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Now, our text, verse 29. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have," say that next word, peace. Aren't you glad for peace? "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Say these last words together with me. Let's begin. "I have overcome the world." You know the word overcome means? It means victory. Amen. Literally means victory. You know what Jesus just said? "I am the victory. Amen. I overcame the world." Ooh, that's good. Can't wait for this. Let's pray. Father, pray your blessings. We need you today. Pray your help in the message. Guide us in your path. We trust you. We love you. We need you. For the lost this morning, would you convict them of their need of salvation, please? For those of us who know you in salvation, would you bring conviction to our soul that we might be sharpened for your glory, that we might become stronger for your glory, that we might learn. Help us not to be prideful, but help us to be open to you and your work in us. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think it's common for especially young men to think they're stronger than they really are. I got a couple laughs out of that one. Been there before, Brother Jeff. So usually this happens when there's something heavy that needs to be lifted, and there's a young guy who's like, I can lift that all by myself, you know? And I've done that before where I assumed because of my just sheer strength, and as you can see, size, you know, it's not where it used to be, but anyway, that I could lift anything. And I remember, not very often, but there would be from time to time, an object I'd get on the underside of it and I'd lift it, and I'm going along the way and my fingers start slipping, and you start saying, it's slipping, put it down. You try to put it down so it doesn't land on your feet, right? Or, you know, the guy that's on the other side of it. I think sometimes we physically are that way, but I believe with absolute confidence that spiritually we're like that quite a bit. Right. What do you mean? I mean, I think sometimes spiritually we think we're stronger than we are. And we go into challenges, and as the text says, times of tribulation and trial, and we're far more vulnerable than we realize. And we wonder, why am I struggling so much? Why is this so hard? Why am I so down? Why is this working on my spirit so much? It's because we're not as strong as we think we are. And that's often the truth. The disciples would have been this way. Now, let's not be too critical of the disciples, because as we just now talked about, we are like this. And so what they're about to say, I think if we're in that position, we would say this. Or maybe some of us would even be more boastful of how strong we are than even the disciples. Let's look again what they said. Look at verse number 29. His disciples said unto him, now listen to what they say. Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. This we believe that thou camest forth from God. So the disciples here said, not just that we have a kind of strength, but what they're saying is we have an understanding. In other words, I think we got it. We know who you are. We know why you came. You're the Savior, and we get it. And they said, we believe. What they're saying is not just that we believe you, but their announcement of belief is to say, we're committed to you. We're your follower. And so they said, we believe, but in that announcement, they're saying, we're a follower of you. We understand. In other words, we're not going to fall away. You're teaching plainly of the Father, and now we completely understand, and we're not going to fall away. And by the way, there's been many times where I have had folks say, you know, Pastor, you've got me for good. I'm here for good. And then it's not too far in the future, and they're not here anymore. You know, so I think like the disciples, we could say, I understand, I'm completely committed. You've got me for good, which is what they would have been assuring Jesus of here. Their utter commitment is that we're just not quite as committed, I think, sometimes as our heart tells us that we are, or maybe our announcement of commitment is what we desire to be. But there's vulnerability there. And you see, Jesus knew about their vulnerabilities. Not just what they wanted or what they declared or announced. You've got me for good. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be committed, and I'm going to be strong for you. And they would have wanted that. And their announcement would have been sincere, as ours would. But Jesus knew their vulnerabilities. In fact, he knew their vulnerabilities far more than they did. And that's why he said what he said next. Now, let's think about that. Before we read what Jesus says, let's think about how we can be that way sometimes. Where we want to be committed, and we want to be faithful, and we want to grow, and we want to be involved, and we want to just be there. We want to be there, and so perhaps we would make announcements that way, or we would make commitments that way. We would even at times come to the altar, which it's not an outward show, but it's a way of us showing that what we are deciding, we are wanting to move forward with this. And so we would maybe say it this way. We would try to consummate that with being at the altar. God, I'm going to do this. You've got me for good. I'm going to go home and I'm going to delete it. Remember back in the old days when we go to church camp and there would be the 8 tracks of the cassette? Raise your hand, you remember that? Okay. All right. Divided the congregation a little bit there, I think. Get home from camp, I'm gonna burn all my records, you know, or I'm gonna burn all the cassettes or CDs, and we're gonna have that burning. I mean, we're gonna delete it. We come to the altar and we say, God, I'm gonna delete it, I'm gonna go home, I'm gonna get rid of it, I'm gonna change, I'm gonna be different, I'm committed to you, you've got my whole heart, I'm here, and we're sincere about it. But we're vulnerable. And just like we're vulnerable and we sort of waffle back and forth on what we know in our heart God wants us to do, and even what we want to do, the disciples would be that way. And so their announcement of commitment, Jesus didn't follow it up with a critical attitude, but just really understanding more about them than what they understand about themselves. Look at 31. Jesus answered them after their announcement of commitment and sincere followership and understanding. Jesus says, do ye now believe? So you declare that you believe, and the disciples would have been honest in this declaration, but Jesus knew their limitations. Look at verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh. What does that mean? It means it's actually sooner than you even know. I mean, you're going to fail in your commitment you just made sooner than you know. As a matter of fact, that night, because we're right there. Look what he says next. The hour cometh that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. So this is what Jesus says they're going to do. In fact, listen to what it says in John 13. Don't turn there, but in John 13 it says this. Jesus speaking to Peter, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. In Matthew 26, Jesus speaking of this, or the scripture speaking of the disciples, says this: all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, we're critical of Peter. Well, Peter, you know, I mean, he said he would die before he did. And Jesus said, no, tonight 3 times you're going to. But then in that scripture, in Matthew 26, it says all of the disciples forsook him and fled. So all of them. So Jesus is predicting. That not just are they not going to be as strong as they think, and their commitment is going to fail miserably, it's going to happen sooner than they even expect. And Jesus called it this: ye shall be scattered. Ye shall be scattered. So they're going to disperse, they're going to abandon him, they're going to fail, and it's going to be a devastating time. Now, we experience that too. And by the way, when you fail God, it's devastating, especially when you've made a commitment. And it makes you not want to make another commitment sometimes. Like, man, I already did this. I don't want to do it again because I already know I'm going to fail him again. And so it causes us, it's not the initial commitment. It's when we, like the disciples, we make the commitment and then we fail in that commitment. Here's what you need to be encouraged about. You're not alone. Listen, it's not, you're not abnormal to make a commitment and then fail. Like, you know, I know, look at all these other amazing Christians in here. By the way, look at all these other probably not as amazing Christians as you think they are in here. Because we all fail. We are all so much more like the disciples than probably we're willing to admit. We would go around, look at me, I have my suit. And I look so good today for God. It's all for him, you know. So you did so good. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, you know. And I'm not saying that necessarily in sarcasm, but we desire that in our life, but we're not always that way. Amen. And we might even at times be that way where we're giving God the glory outwardly, but in our private life and at home, we know we're a failure.
Amen.
Okay. And by the way, there's more of us that are that way than you even realize. Amen. That are in this room. The disciples are like that. You're not alone. Everybody in here is that way. And guess what? Jesus already knows.
Amen.
And so there's an encouragement there. There's an encouragement. Although you fail your commitment, it's not as though because of that failure it's time to throw in the towel. And say, well, you know, I'm not even going to try anymore. That's not the response. I'm not even going to make any commitments anymore because I already know I'm going to fail. That's not the response. Look what Jesus says in verse 33. This is, by the way, Jesus' response to this spirit. Jesus' response to the disciples who feel exactly like we do most of the time. Here's what he said. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have what? Peace. You know, that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have peace. Now, the world wants you to be without peace. The devil wants to destroy you, and your own flesh pursues so often, like we said in Sunday school, the things and the folly of this world, which will ultimately lead us to destruction. But the point is a life without peace. So God says, hey, you're in the midst of these trials. And you're going to scatter, Jesus is saying to the disciples. By the way, you don't even realize how vulnerable you are. You're making this commitment. He's not saying this is a bad thing, but you're vulnerable. And I'm telling you these things because when you get in that circumstance, and you're going to want to say, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to keep trying to do this. Jesus says, I'm telling you this because when you get there, I want you to have peace. Amen. That's you. You're like, Pastor, I'm already there. I was there last year. I was there a couple of years ago. I'm just going through the motions right now. There might be some that are that way. Here's what God says. Listen, I know right where you are. I know all about your failures. And I'm telling you all of this so that right now you can have peace. Like, really? Even though I'm a failure, God wants me to have peace? Yeah. He wants us to have peace. We don't have to live our life without his peace. Well, why is that? How can he give us this? Well, look what he says next. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Well, hang on. Don't read ahead because we'll get there. In the world. We talked about the world in Sunday school. It's amazing how God puts things together, right? Because we're just going through Ecclesiastes. We're just going through John, and here we are. We talked about the world in Sunday school, and he's talking about the world right here. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, you're going to suffer. You know, we suffer at the hands of the world that denies God. So that means, watch, the more you stand for God, the more you contrast the world. Okay? The more you stand out for God, the more you stand out in the world. And to the world, it brings kind of friction. Why? Because when the world sees somebody who's standing out for God, you don't even have to be trying to be critical to the world. The world sees your life as a light in their darkness, and it makes them uncomfortable. And so there's friction. The more we stand for God, there's friction. And that's part of what the tribulation would be. These disciples, they're going to stand for God in this world. They're going to be lights for God in this world, and it's going to create tribulation, that friction that's there. It's going to create that. Also, the devil hates what we are doing for him, for God. The devil hates what we are doing for God. He hates that. And so there's tribulation, listen to this, not necessarily just at the friction or the contrast with this world, but how about this? The devil wants to discourage you. He wants you to be destroyed. Well, you know, it's all mysticism and all that kind of stuff. No. Read the book of Job. Who was it that came against Job? Job was an upright man. He was living for God on the right. Well, that's what the implication of Job is. He's on the right path. And the devil came against him by way of tribulation. And we'll experience that. So the disciples will experience the natural friction with the world as they stand for God. We will too. And then we stand for God, and the devil wants to destroy what we stand for. The light. He wants to dim the light. And so that would be true for the disciples, and that would be true for you and I. And I want you to know, when trials come, it really can cause things to become confusing. It can cause things to become discouraging. Especially whenever you feel like you're trying to contrast the world and you're trying to live for God and you have these attacks that are coming on every angle. It's like every time I'm trying to do something for God, I feel like I hit this challenge and this challenge. Why can't I catch a break? Why can't things just seem for me to be easier? I'm trying to live for God. And then there's this discouragement that comes. And there's a peace that starts to go away. We're not having what God desires us to have. And so it might be like the disciples, we feel this way. Look what Jesus says. Tribulation, But then he said, be of good cheer. Now, what's that mean? That means courage. That phrase literally means be of good courage. In other words, you don't have to be discouraged. You're in the midst of a tribulation or a trial, but you don't have to allow those tribulations or those trials to make you discouraged. He wanted to give them, man, this is so good. He wanted to give them something that would create courage in them. Amen. He said, okay, you make commitments, you fail. Okay, well, I can relate to that. But listen, I'm telling you all this because I want you to have peace. Okay, you have my attention. I want you to have peace. So in this world, you're going to face tribulations. You're going to be under the wrath of this world, the attacks of the world and the devil, and you're going to feel it. But in that time, you can be of good courage. Really? Yeah. Is that you this morning? You don't have to say it out loud. Like, man, I feel like that's where I am right now. Okay. It's not just words. Be of good courage. Did you feel it? Let's say it again. Be of good courage. Maybe if I said it with a little bit more energy. Be of good courage. Ooh, I felt it that time, Pastor. No. He's going to give them something that will, if they think about it, in the midst of trials, it will equip them with courage. What is it? It's right there at the end of verse 33. We said it together. I have overcome this world. You know what that word overcome means? Victory. Well, you know, we're going to go into the tournament. I sure hope we win. You know? No. We don't have to worry about the tournament. It's already over. Like, we already won. That's what Jesus is saying. So, there, perhaps you're feeling the repercussions of this world and the attacks and the discouragement to shine the light, but there's something that can give you courage right now in the midst of that turmoil that you're feeling in life. We've already won. In Christ, the victory is already won. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was just learning how to play basketball. And I would go to the summer of my seventh grade year, I went to the community center every day. I got I lived in the community, and so I got one of those passes that, you know, could get you into the community center for free. And I would go to I would leave early in the morning, it was 3 miles away, I would walk the whole way. I would take my basketball, I would walk all the way to the community center. I would play basketball all day long, or at least until I had to eat something. So, you know, but usually I would play all day long, and then I would go home, and I did it every day, all summer long. At the community center, there were guys that came, because I was there all day, so there were guys that would come, they would play, and then they would leave. And then more guys would come, but every day what I found is, and different days of the week, there were certain guys that came at this time, and then there were certain guys that came at this time, and you get it, right? Whatever their schedule is, and I was there for all of it. We would play pickup games, and I was just learning how to play. I was real small. All the guys that played, they called me Little Man. That was my name. They didn't know my name, so it was Little Man. But whenever you're playing a pickup game, what that means is everybody who's not playing, you're over on the sideline assembling your team. Because when the next game is over, your team goes on the court and plays the winner. Okay? That's what pickup games are. You just go to 7 or 11 or whatever, and then at the next game, you would come in. I would always know if our team was going to win or not. Because there was one guy that came, and if he was on your team, you're winning. And it doesn't matter who else is there. When he walks in, you're like, okay, I got to make sure that he's on my team, you know? Because if he's on our team, we win, right? I mean, it always was that way. Do you think that we won those games because of me? No. No, it wasn't because of me. It was because of that guy, okay? We had him, and therefore we won. That's how it is with Christ. We're going to win. Why? Because we already did. But it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because we have Christ. We're in him. That's what he's saying here. I have, meaning it is done. I have overcome this world. Remember what he said on the cross? He said, it is what?
Finished.
He didn't say it started. He says, ooh, I have time. No. It's finished. It's over. It's done. The victory has been won.
Amen.
That's so good. Yeah. I was thinking about this and sort of gave a snippet of this sermon at 8 o'clock prayer this morning. And I was getting, because the title on the front of the bulletin, you know, what does it say? We've already won. Is that what it says? I forget. I don't even know my own title. We cannot lose. Even better. So we're talking about that. And Brother John says, Brother Kingsmore, he goes, I read the back of the book. That's in my sermon. Do you know what? I read the back of the book.
Amen.
And we won.
Amen.
Yeah. We can't lose. That's what we've won means. It means we can't lose.
Right.
Like, well, you know, I feel like I lose. But hang on a second. Be of good courage.
Amen.
You feel like you lose? Oh, man, do I feel like I lose. Well, take this to heart. We can't lose.
Amen.
We've already won. It's over. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought about what Paul said in Romans. In fact, let's turn there. We're going to finish in Romans. You can lose your place here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Those of you who are concerned about it, we are getting close to being done here. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, look at it with me. Nay, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, do you know what a conqueror is? It's somebody who won.
Right.
But do you know what Paul said we are? We're conquerors. No. He didn't say we're conquerors. He said we're more than conquerors. Do you want me to help you understand what that means? Here's what that means. We'll just put it on the bottom shelf. Here we go. It doesn't mean we win. It means we cannot lose. It doesn't just mean we win. It means we cannot lose. Well, how do you know it means that? Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there's nothing in this world that can separate us from God. We cannot lose. We cannot lose. So I'm discouraged. I'm down. I make commitments and I fail. But be of good courage. We've already won. We cannot lose. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. The battle is over. It is finished. You've already won. Be of good courage. You say, well, what do I do then? How do I get rid of this discouragement? Okay, so here's what you need to do, and then we're done. Here we go, right here. It's my favorite part of this sermon. So when the boys were small, I was teaching them how to play basketball. Okay, now, they're, for the most part, they're better than me now. But in those days, I enjoyed it. Okay? Because, I would just beat them. And it was fun for me, you know? You got to hold it over them while you can, right? So when we would go to the basketball court and we're teaching them how to play, the boys always wanted dad on their team. They're like, well, I get dad. Because when you have dad on your team, what's that mean? We win. Right? We already win.
Right.
Here's what you need to do. You just need to walk with Christ.
Amen.
Just walk with him.
Amen.
Because you've already won. He's on our team. Like, we can't lose. That's the victory. That's the encouragement. We cannot lose. It would be a blessing, though, wouldn't it, if we could just write that on our heart and never struggle again. But just remember that. Remember who's on your side. Remember the victory that's already been won in Christ, so that when you feel the tribulation and the trial, when it comes on you, by the way, it comes in our minds, it comes in our hearts, in our minds, to distract us, to make us discouraged in our mind and discouraged in our heart, to remember that in Christ, the victory's already been won. So be encouraged with this thought. Every time that trial comes, every time that tribulation comes, if you're in the midst of it this morning, you don't have to remain discouraged. You can be of good courage. That means you can literally be encouraged. With what thought, though, Pastor? That in Christ, we're more than conquerors. We can't lose. So there's two questions, and then we're going to have invitation. Question number one is, are you on Christ's side? Is he on your side? Are you saved? Because the opposite would be true if you're not saved. You cannot win if you don't have Christ. You can't win. Your doom is already sealed. You must be born again. Jesus said that. You must be born again. If you need to be saved, today's the day of salvation. Today. Number two, you're discouraged, down, tribulation. You have Christ. Then you just need to remember. You need to remember that we've already won. The victory has been won. There's a song I think about that. Amen. The victory's been won. The battle's over. It's finished. And we cannot lose. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. That might be you this morning. Father, we thank you for the word that we've heard, the encouragement that we've heard. Think about the disciples who would have waffled all over the place with this thought, who would have made commitments and then failed in that commitment. Jesus would have known their vulnerability, but yet still offered them the confidence of peace, even in the midst of those failures. Because although trials will come, we in you have already won. We're more than conquerors. He's overcome the world. Victory. Overcome. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to be assured of this great truth. And for those that need to be saved, would you bring conviction? For those that need to be encouraged, God, I'm certain that you've already done that. Would you help us to be assured of that great truth? Mark it on the table of our hearts so that when tribulation comes, we'll remember. We will remember the truth that we cannot lose. Thank you for the blessing and the hope we have in you. It's in your holy name we pray. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I just want to ask an important question. I'm going to pray for those who lift your hand. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Nobody's looking around, but if you'd like to lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone that way? Just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody? Maybe God worked in your heart this morning. Let me encourage you to come. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will sing. Brother Robert will play the piano. Invitation's open. If you need to talk to God, you just need to be encouraged. To be of good cheer. Maybe this message was for you. I would love